Dismiss the children for Sunday school. Thank you, Bryce and Jess, Laura. What a blessing. All glory be to Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. What a praise. What a praise. It's so good to see everyone here this morning as we gather to commemorate one of the greatest events that has occurred in the history of mankind, the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, bodily, literally. What a glorious event. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather this morning to commemorate his work on the cross, but primarily his raising himself from the dead. I am so thankful to have the privilege to bring the word to you this morning. We have a great message that we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be looking at those verses this morning. I really am looking forward to take this time this morning to literally focus our attention on this one historical event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that took place over 2,000 years ago. This historical event, this one event that occurred in the history of mankind that has not been ever repeated again by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth this is this morning. You know, I pray that you've come this morning to literally focus your attention on what this service literally means. It is to literally worship the risen Lord. I was thinking about this. You know, I'm glad that we worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. This is the day that we gather to worship, because literally every Sunday we gather to worship the risen Lord. That is why we gather on Sundays to do this. And this is such a blessing for us to actually have our minds and our hearts focused on this one event. This one event. You see, this has to be probably one of the most important events in the Christian faith. Unfortunately, however, there are people who don't see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that important of an event. They don't see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a vital element to the Christian faith and to their faith personally. In fact, there was a survey as I was studying this week, looking at the surveys on this about beliefs on the resurrection. There was a survey that was conducted on Americans, professing believers, by the Bonner Research Group in regards to Easter and people's understanding and belief of Easter and its connection to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It was in this survey that the Barna Group discovered that few people associate Easter with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's not totally surprising, is it? I mean, when you think about all of the bunnies and all of the eggs and the Easter baskets and all that has come in to kind of convolute the understanding of the real meaning of Easter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can somewhat understand how that would be a survey that would flesh itself out. But this survey said something that was even a little bit more disturbing to me. It said this, quote, "While a majority of Americans indicated that some type of spiritual connection with Easter, the research also showed that a minority of adults directly linked Easter to the Christian faith." It linked Easter to the Christian faith belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In all, 42% of Americans said that the meaning of Easter was the resurrection of Jesus, or that it signifies Christ's death and return to life. However, one out of every 50 adults, that's 2%, said that they would describe Easter as the most important holiday of their faith. 2% of Christians, professing believers, would only associate the resurrection of Christ from the dead as an essential holiday, an important aspect of their faith. Now, beloved, that is a staggering statistic. That is an alarming statistic. Because of all the events that occurred in history, the resurrection of Christ from the dead has to be the most important event that has occurred in the history of mankind. Now, I know we celebrate Christmas and we honor and we celebrate that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in glory, left glory, came down, took on human flesh, lived the perfect life. That is an amazing holiday that we celebrate, that God himself would decide to do such a deed, to come down and live a life and then willingly go to the cross. But oh, how we must get right our understanding and the importance of the resurrection to the Christian faith. The resurrection has to be the most important aspect of our faith, because from it we learn that death has been conquered by Christ. That is an amazing truth, beloved. But another reason why it is concerning, that statistic is concerning, is because of all the teachings that we find in Scripture that is vital to the message of Christianity, that it is vital to the Christian faith. It has to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we know this because the resurrection is literally mentioned a multitude of times throughout the Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If I had time, we could go through the Old Testament and see all of the prophecies and all of the mentions of the resurrection in the Old Testament. We don't have time to do that. But it is important to note that the resurrection is mentioned and alluded to in every single book of the New Testament. The resurrection is vital. It is literally the focal point of the Christian message. It is the foundation of our faith, beloved. Or should I say, it was literally the focal point of the message of Christ himself. And so we gather this morning to commemorate the most important aspect of our faith, beloved. In fact, in the Gospels, we find Christ himself in a multitude of times prophesying of his resurrection from the dead before it ever even occurred. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, just giving you one example, Jesus said this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Now, can you imagine if when Christ said that, he didn't add that last little clause there, that he would be crucified, that he would be killed, and that was the period, that was it? Praise the Lord. He said, "And after 3 days, rise again." Jesus Christ foretold of his resurrection. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus said of himself in John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, he said this: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Jesus Christ's message and the focal point of his message was his resurrection from the dead. And not only was it his message and the focal point of his message, it was also the focal point of the apostles and the disciples' message. After Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father, we find this very early in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon that was ever preached by the apostle Peter. Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there. Verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The resurrection was the message of the disciples, was the message of the apostles, and the apostle who spoke of the resurrection often in his preaching had to be the apostle Paul. It says in Acts chapter 17 that it was Paul's custom to go into the synagogues and to reason with the Jews, and it says this as an example in Acts chapter 17 verse 2 through 3. It says this, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for 3 Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Paul was a preacher of the resurrection of Christ. Peter was a preacher of the resurrection of Christ. And not only would Paul preach to the Jews of the resurrection of the Christ, but also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, because if you're to continue reading in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul going up, he's in Athens, he goes up on Mars Hill, and he proclaims to the philosophers of the day the resurrection of Christ from the dead, preaching the resurrection, and it says this, that some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is absolutely vital to the message of Christianity. It was the message of Christ. It was the message of the apostles. It was the message of the disciples. This is the central message of Christianity. And so I pray this morning as we gather that you will understand and elevate this holiday as the most important holiday of our Christian faith. After all, we know what Scripture says. We know that Scripture says that if one is going to be literally saved, if they're going to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, it says that they must believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, listen, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so, it is important that a person believes in the resurrection of Christ and understands the resurrection of Christ to be the vital element of their Christian faith. It is absolutely essential, is it not? I pray that you say yes in your heart with a resounding yes. One commentator says this, just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would matter much. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. The resurrection, absolutely essential to us, beloved. And that is why this morning I thought it would be profitable for us on this day as we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we gain a greater appreciation for the importance of the resurrection to our Christian faith. And so what I want to do is I want to take you to that passage, to this chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you've not turned there, please turn there. I want to look at some aspects of the importance of the resurrection to the Christian faith. This happens to be one of the largest passages of text in the New Testament devoted to one topic, the topic of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and its application to the lives of God's people. Now, it's not my goal this morning to go through every verse of this chapter. We would certainly never finish. As many of you know, we'd be here for hours. There's 58 verses in this chapter. Rather, my goal is to really just kind of pull some key points out of this chapter, some key truths that have been written for us to help understand the importance that the resurrection has in our Christian lives. I call your attention to the key verse this morning. The key verse of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. It really ties in with why this chapter was written. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? That's a pretty good question, don't you think? That gives you understanding that there were some professing believers in the church in Corinth that were saying that the resurrection, that there was no resurrection of the dead. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote this whole chapter, 58 verses, to deal with the veracity and the reality of the resurrection. This is it. Why would Paul write this lengthy chapter? Because there were people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, professing Christians. In New Testament times, can you believe that? I can believe it. You know, it's no different in our day and age. You know, there are professing Christians sitting in churches even on this resurrection day who don't believe in the literal resurrection, physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't believe in an actual resurrection. People sitting in churches, there are some people who believe literally that when you die, you go into a soul sleep. The body decomposes while the soul rests. There are some people in professing circles that believe this. There are other people who believe that your soul after death is reincarnated. The body decomposes and the soul is reincarnated into another body, a different body, maybe a tree, a bug, a dog, a bird. Can you imagine? We killed a fly the other day. I really hope that wasn't. Yeah. Carrie's killing them all over the place in the house. But can you imagine? There are people who believe that. Professing Christians. There are some who also believe that after death you just disintegrate. That you're just a compilation of a bunch of atoms and particles. And once you die, you just go into the ground and you just decompose into a bunch of atoms and particles. There are some who believe that after death, when your body dies, your soul is absorbed into some common sort of divine essence. Just kind of like a drop in the ocean. You just drop in and you're just absorbed. There are a plethora of things that people believe about what happens when a person dies. But this chapter out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 brings so much clarity on the importance that the resurrection of Christ has on our lives. And I want to call your attention to the first aspect or the first element of importance of the resurrection to your Christian life. And that is that the resurrection of Christ is an essential element of the gospel message itself. Now, I know I'm being a bit redundant, but I have to bring this to bear on your conscience. Look at verses 1 through 4. of 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." Now we're talking about the gospel, "which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance," notice that, "as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried," and get this, "and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Seems elementary, but the resurrection is vital to the gospel message itself. Now, it seems elementary, but you know, as I was contemplating on this, you have to ask yourself, when you're thinking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're maybe even sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think oftentimes what Christians do when they think of the gospel is they think of the death of Christ on the cross. They think of his payment for them for their sins and what he bore on the cross, that he would bear the wrath of God for all time. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." Christians tend to associate the gospel with that work of Christ. And Christians also at times associate the gospel with Christ, the life of Christ, that he lived a perfect life to give us an example. And it's true that he lived a life to give us an example, but that is not the full gospel. You see, the punctuation mark at the end of the gospel message is what Paul says here. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he lives today. He is alive. He's living. Oh, how unfortunate it is that Christians would share the good news about Christ and miss this final end point, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. You see, I don't know the full reason why Christians maybe forget this or leave this out. Maybe it's just they forget, but I kind of think and kind of wonder sometimes if Christians are too humanistic in their understanding of the gospel. You see, the gospel is a supernatural work of the Lord himself, and at the core of the gospel message is a supernatural work of God, that Christ was literally raised from the dead. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in the supernatural work of God to raise Christ from the dead. And we believe in the supernatural work of God to raise us from the dead. And we believe in the supernatural work of God to raise our spirits from the dead, that we would come to life in Christ and believe the gospel. You see, he rose from the dead. And that is absolutely essential to the gospel message. He conquered sin and death. He rose on the third day. If he did not rise from the grave after he paid of your sins and my sins on the cross, then it means that the gospel is really not good news. You see, if he just died and went in the grave and that's it, there's no final sentence that he rose from the dead, then guess what? It's all done. He's no different than any ever person who has ever lived on the face of this planet. He died, and he died like everybody else, and he is in the grave like everyone else who has died. But see, that's not what the scripture says happened to Jesus. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. Sin had no grip on him, and death had no power over him. Christ was raised from the dead, and he is alive today. And can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Man, amen. You know, what a hope that is. You know, we live our lives literally under the shadow of death. This long shadow that goes out before us as we live our lives is this end thing called death, that we will die. You ever had that moment when you're like doing something great? Maybe you're out having a great time, enjoying a beautiful day like yesterday, and then here comes the thought, but I'm going to die. This is all going to come to an end. But Christ gives us the true hope. the true hope that even though we die, we will rise, because as he lives, we will live also. What hope we have. This is the most important distinction of the gospel. And this is what absolutely sets Christ apart from every other human who has ever lived on this planet. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says this about Jesus Christ. Listen to this. It says that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. To be declared the Son of God is to be declared God. Like Father, like Son is the understanding. The resurrection is the proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Very key understanding. And I might add, no other religion even compares to this at all. Our Savior has risen. All other men, all other leaders have died. And guess what? They're still in the grave. Rotting. Buddha is in the grave. Confucius in the grave. Muhammad in the grave. Gandhi in the grave. All popes in the grave. Mother Teresa in the grave. But Christ is risen. One commentator said this: Christianity is the only religion that bases its claim to acceptance upon the resurrection of its founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. For any other religion to base its claim on such a doctrine would be to court failure. Test all other religions by this claim and see for yourselves. Our Lord is risen. How important is a resurrection to you? Well, the answer is the gospel is at stake. More can be said on that point, but I must move on. Let's look at the second reason why the resurrection is an essential element of the Christian faith, and that is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical event. This is a very important understanding of the resurrection. We see this in verses 5 through 8. I'll read verse 3 through 4 and we'll go to 5. Notice what it says. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. You know what Paul is doing here? He is verifying the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was an historical event. You see, what he's saying is, this is not a fairy tale. This is not mythological. This is reality. This actually happened. This is a historical effect. And Scripture presents it as a historical effect that literally took place in time. And the appearances of Christ demonstrate this truth. People saw the risen Christ. They saw him. They touched him. They beheld him. They talked to him. And by the way, not only did people see the risen Christ, but there were people who saw Christ before the resurrection, just as a footnote. They saw him born. They saw him grow up into a child. They spoke with him as a child. They saw him live his life of 33 years. They heard him preach. They saw his miracles. And they saw him die on a cross, literally. It was a historical fact. In fact, there's historical evidence that we find outside of Scripture that demonstrates Christ was a real person. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who was born in AD 37, he testified of the historicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius, Tacitus, a Roman historian, AD 112, mentions Christ. Suetonius, another Roman historian. There's all kinds of secular historical evidence that Christ was literal and he lived. Even though the secular accounts of the historicity of Christ are out there, the New Testament is sufficient alone to verify that historicity. The historicity of his birth, the historicity of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It happened. We really don't need more proof than the New Testament. The New Testament is sufficient. It is sufficient for us. The Bible has demonstrated itself for thousands of years that its historicity is accurate. It's accurate. And the testimony that the New Testament gives is that there were people who saw the resurrected Christ. This is a great proof of the resurrection of Christ. There are literally six eyewitnesses listed. Cephas, the 12, which was just a name given to the group of disciples. The 500 people who saw him at once. James, the apostles, and the apostle Paul. What an amazing testimony. You know, to have Christ appear to 500 people at one time, and for 500 people to have their understanding and their stories corroborate and be consistent is demonstration of the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. And to have that happen literally 25 years after they had seen Christ, when Paul wrote this letter, there were still people who were alive at the time. And Paul could say, you know, hey, if you want to talk to maybe a couple hundred of them, they're still out there. You can go find them and talk to them, and the story will corroborate. You see what Paul is really saying? In a sense, what Paul is saying, we know that Christ is risen because we have seen him. And if you don't believe me, go ask those people. Go talk to them. Now, what's interesting to me is we can condemn a person to life in prison on the testimony of one, but 500 testifying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? How much proof is that? And what gets me is people will believe testimonies on infomercials. And they'll believe testimony after testimony. They'll even invest their money and buy a product based on these testimonies. And people will buy into this UFO thing based on testimony after testimony. But what about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can actually give you life after death and life now in this life? But you say, what if the witnesses just lied about the resurrection? What if they just made it all up just to create some religion? Well, let's think about that for a moment. If that is true, then why did Peter say in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were made eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's testifying, we're not liars here. And if they were liars, then that would really be problematic, because when we look at the New Testament, what do we find the disciples doing when Jesus was crucified and laid in the grave? We find them literally cowering in the room, in the upper room, with the doors locked, because they were fearful that the Jews would come and get them and do the same to them that they did to their leader, Jesus Christ, and have them crucified. That is the reason, consequently, why Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ multiple times, because he was afraid they would do to him what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the disciples were lying, then why would they go out and after the resurrection go out and bear witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, put literally their necks on the line with the Jews who hated Christ and risk their very own lives for a fairy tale? Makes no sense. Because that's not what happened. He rose from the dead. And they saw him, and you talk about putting gasoline in the engine of your faith. That would do it, would it not? After the resurrection, Christ appeared to the disciples, and they went out and proclaimed the resurrection of Christ boldly, with great confidence. It would have been very foolish for them to do that if it was all a lie, to give their lives up for a myth or a fairy tale. So how important is the resurrection? It is very important because it means that your faith is founded on historical fact. Historical fact. But there's more. There's a third aspect of the resurrection that is important that I want you to see in our chapter. And that is, I want you to notice the consequences that come to the Christian faith if there is no resurrection from the dead. We see this in verses 13 through 19. This is quite a passage. Notice what Paul says. He says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is, notice, worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." There's a passage for you to anchor your mind on the centrality and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Christian faith. And I might add, if that's true, that is horrible. But Paul is saying it because he knows it's not true. You see, he's even actually throwing it out there. Look, if you can prove it's not true, this is where we're at. You see, this is the pin that pops the whole balloon right here, if you can do it. These are some very serious consequences that would result if there was no resurrection. The first one is very obvious. The theological consequences are very obvious, that if there's no resurrection from the dead, then this would mean that Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if that is the case, then Christ is in the grave, and he was just a man like the rest of men, as I said before. That's Paul's argument. And notice, and if this is true, that Christ is not risen from the dead, this is serious, because notice what he says, because it means that all preaching that has been done through the thousands of years is vain. It's vain. That word vain is kainos in the language, and it literally means empty. It's just like a box of air. No substance. All preaching of the gospel would be without any content, vain and empty. It would be like giving a gift to somebody on Christmas morning that is beautifully wrapped with a shiny bow and beautiful paper, and then only to open it up and have nothing in the box. It's empty. That's what preaching would result in if he didn't rise from the dead. All preaching would have a message of emptiness. Vanity. And not only this, notice, but all preaching about Christ would be deceptive preaching as well. Think about that for a moment. Because preachers have been telling everyone that Christ rose from the grave, that he conquered sin and death. But if he didn't rise from the grave, he didn't actually do this, he didn't conquer sin and death. And if that's the case, then everyone who preached Christ has effectively lied to them. Think about that for a moment. Look what it says in verse 15 very clearly. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God." Does that not come out clearly in the Ten Commandments, the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. So that would mean every Christian who's ever preached the resurrection was just a bold-faced liar and violated God's Ten Commandments. And then he says this, We have been found false witnesses of God because we testify, notice, against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, we're just lying against what God has said and done. We're liars. Get the full import on that statement. Thousands of years of preachers, disciples, mothers, fathers who've given their life to Christ, teaching their children, teaching people in the community, evangelizing the lost. Let's think about it, even go a little bit deeper with that. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's a liar. Peter's a liar. Guess what else? Christ is a liar. Because he said he did, but he didn't. He lied. James and John are liars. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot are all liars. All preachers of the past, Ignatius, Augustine, Huss, Luther, Wycliffe, Calvin, William Carey, the great missionary to India, John Knox, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, S. Lewis Johnson, Martin Lloyd-Jones, R.C. Sproul, etc., 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 are all liars. They're deceivers and liars. All having broken the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Whoa. And if you're here this morning and you've shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and rose on the third day, you're a liar too. And I'm up here preaching to you and I'm a liar as well. I'm just deceiving you all. And guess what? The consequences don't stop there. Notice that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then this means that not only is preaching empty and that it's deceptive, but your faith is also empty. Notice what it says in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Same word used, kainos, empty. No substance. Which, by the way, is the faith of everyone without Christ. By the way, everyone has faith. It's not an issue if you have faith or not. It's faith in what? Faith in whom? Everyone has faith. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're no better. Our faith is empty. It's vain. It's without content. You have an empty faith. You have a faith that is without substance and support. You have a faith that is baseless, groundless, pointless, and foolish. That is what your faith is if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Well, that's quite a thought, don't you think? Y'all gathered here today thinking your faith was solid. Right? It is. Because he did rise from the dead. But then think about all the sacrifices that Christians have done throughout the centuries, believers, and what they've gone through in their sacrificial service to reach the lost, like William Carey and some of the great missionaries that have went to unreached continents and unreached places to bring the gospel, the hope of the good news of Christ to the lost, and many of them being martyred. All those people that did that, it was vain. It was empty. It had no value. If the dead are not raised, then you can agree with Psalm 73 then, as it says in the psalmist, he says, surely in vain I have kept myself pure if the dead aren't raised. If the dead aren't raised, then you could agree with Isaiah 49 verse 4, where it says this, I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity if Christ didn't rise from the grave. If the dead are not raised, then you should just live like the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 32 in our own chapter. Notice what he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You might as well just live a life of whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter. Moreover, if Christ did not rise, then not only is your faith empty, but notice it is also ineffective. Look at verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Worthless. You are still in your sins. It's kainos, empty, and your faith is worthless, mataya in the language. Mataya means that your faith does nothing for you. Means that your faith can't save you. Mataya means that your faith leaves you in your sins, bearing the full weight of them. Now that's a serious thing. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. It means that you have no forgiveness of your sins. It means that Christ's death did nothing for you. It did not pay the penalty for your sins. It redeemed you from nothing, and it means that your sins abide on you. It means that you're no different than the unbeliever. It just means that you are a believing unbeliever. Believing in nothing. Empty faith. You believe your sins are forgiven, but they're not. You're still in your sins. The wrath of God abides on you, John 3:36. And it means that you will die in your sins, John chapter 8, verse 24. How important is the resurrection to your faith? Essential. The resurrection is vital to your standing with God. You see, the resurrection of Christ demonstrates that our sins have been dealt with in full on the cross. God raised him from the dead, showing that his sacrifice was approved by God and that your sins are actually forgiven by God through the work of Christ. Romans 4:25, listen carefully. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions, and he was also raised because of our justification, our salvation. He was delivered to death because of our sin, but he was raised for our justification, for our salvation, so that we could be declared innocent and holy in the sight of God. The most important truth that all of us need. How can I be right with a holy God? The resurrection is what allows that to take place in our lives. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then you are in your sins. How important is the resurrection to the Christian faith? Vital. Vital. And not only is it important to your faith, but it's also important to the faith of your loved ones and those that you care about and you want to have glory with. Because notice what Paul says in verse 18. He says, verse 18 of chapter 15, then those, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep, a euphemism of Christians who have died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. They're done. Just dash it all away. Not only does this apply to past believers that have died, but also applies to future believers. Those people that you have shared the gospel with are people that you know truly have entrusted their lives to Christ. They're going to die, and it won't matter. They'll perish just like you'll perish. And so this basically means that there's no hope of ever being reunited with your loved ones after death. Death is truly final. There's literally no hope after death. This is as good as it gets. Perish the thought. It's pretty good here, but I got to tell you, not that great. And if you think it's great, you've not lived long enough. Because the older I get, the worse it gets, it seems like. You know, one of the things that provides so much encouragement to the believer in Christ is knowing that when we lose a loved one who has truly repented of their sins and believed in Christ, is that there is hope of being reunited with them in glory. That's a hope. But if Christ didn't rise, there isn't any hope for this. We should just mourn as the rest of the world mourns. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we should mourn as those who have no hope. How important is the resurrection? Essential. It is vital. Because if Christ didn't rise, there's truly no hope in this life. Life is full of vanity and hopelessness. And that's why Paul says what he says in verse 19. Look what he says. He says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be what? Pitied. pitied. That's quite a consequence. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, and you have hoped in him in this life only, meaning there's no resurrection after death in this life, then you are to be pitied above all men. Christians are to be the most pitied people on the face of the planet. That word pity is a comparative. It speaks of being compared to the rest of the people on the earth. And if you believe in a resurrection that did not happen, you are to be pitied above all the people on this planet. It means that Christians are the most miserable people there are. And doesn't that make sense, really? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, all the sacrifices people have made in the name of Christ, the missionaries traveling miles, learning languages, suffering sickness, and martyrdom, they are to be pitied because their faith is empty and ineffective, and they should have just lived life, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. All the worship songs produced for Christ, to be pitied. All the saints that suffered for believing the gospel, to be pitied. They could have just relaxed and had fun, indulged in the desires of the flesh, but instead they lived for a dead Savior. What a waste of efforts if Christ didn't rise from the dead. In fact, you know what? We should all just go home. If Christ didn't rise, let's just call it a day. We should stop the labor of love. We should throw in the towel. There's no hope of forgiveness. There's no hope of abundant life. There's no hope of eternal life. Christ is no different than us. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we don't have a Savior. We are left to ourselves. No hope, no forgiveness. The grave conquered him, and it will conquer us. It will conquer you. We are to be pitied above all people. But that's not the reality. Amen? Notice, it doesn't stop. Verse 20. Look what it says. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Don't you love that contrastive conjunction statement? But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He did rise. He's alive. He is not dead. He did conquer the grave. He did conquer sin. There is hope. There is victory. You are not to be pitied above all men. Your loved ones in Christ have not perished. Your faith is not empty and ineffective. You are not in your sins. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are being sanctified. You can live the Christian life with resurrection power. You can live the Christian life with resurrection hope. Your preaching is true, full of meaning. Your preaching is true and full of life-changing power. You can bring hope to the lost with the gospel of Christ. And look at how much hope there is in the fact of the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 55 of this chapter 15. You have the hope of victory over death in Christ. Notice what he says. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Lord and Savior has conquered death for you, and you will have victory over death. What a praise. Whew. You know, I was thinking about this. You know those times when you're having a great day, or maybe you're not having a great day, and up comes the thought, I'm going to die. This is going to end. It's all coming to an end. No, it won't. Put that out of your brain. Get rid of it. In Christ, it doesn't. Yeah, this life comes to an end, but praise be to God. Because the life that's coming is far better. Far better. You see, Jesus said In John 14, verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. And I love this statement, the greatest statement of the New Testament. I love this. Because I live, you shall live also. That's abundant life in Christ. That is hope. You know, Scripture asserts that death is literally the fear that holds man the most. Man is in slavery to the fear of death, Hebrews 2, verse 14. But praise be to Christ who gives us the victory over death. This is our hope, beloved. How important is the resurrection to you this morning? I pray that it has elevated it. Your faith rests on it. You know, really, honestly, it means everything. Absolutely everything. At least it should. You see, Jesus said this in John 11, verse 25 through 26 about the resurrection hope. Listen to this. This is truly the quintessential question for us all this morning in regards to the importance of the resurrection. Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he ended that great statement with this. Do you believe this? Do you? Do you? If you don't, then you are to be most pitied. Because, see, Jesus came to bear your sin on the cross so that you would not have to die an eternal death. Yes, you will die a physical death, but he said you will never die if you believe in him. That speaks of the eternal death, the final death in a horrible place called hell. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you escape wrath. You escape judgment. You enter into the joy of the Lord for all eternity. But if you've not given your life to Christ, if you've not done what he has said, do you believe this? You will perish in your sins. I pray you give your life to Christ. If you've not given your life to Christ, do that now. Do it this morning. The day of salvation is now. You don't know if you have the rest of this day for that matter. Give your life to Christ this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, we just give you praise for the resurrection. Oh God, forgive us for not elevating it in our minds continually like we need it to be. May we, as believers of your resurrection, live resurrected lives of hope. And may we be faithful to bring the hope of Christ to the lost. And Lord, for anyone who is here this morning who has not truly repented of their sins, they've not thrown up the surrender flag to your holiness, your righteousness. They've not given it up. I pray you would do that work in their heart even this morning, Lord, that they may believe as you commanded everyone to do, believe that you are the resurrection and the life, that they might find true life in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.